Talking about cookies has made me hungry. In our family, if that burned, not burned, Gail would claim all the burned ones because she likes her cookies crunchy, and I like mine not crunchy. So this is a picture from our last trip to Israel. This is Gail and I after walking through Hezekiah's tunnel, which is a half a kilometer tunnel that goes from a pool, which was outside the city at that time, underground through the city and ends up in the pool. It comes from a spring, and I've forgotten the name of the spring, ends up in the pool of Siloam, which is just a little bit down from, we're at the mouth, so the water's flowing through. And the tunnel was dug from two ends, and it actually curves. When you see a map of the tunnel, it's not in a straight line, and it's amazing that they even met. And when they get close to where they meet, you could see there's a couple little jogs, because the only way they could dig it was by listening to what the guys on the other side were doing. And at one point, it is quite narrow. I could just kind of barely make it. It was dug to protect the water supply during the Assyrian invasion, and it was dug around in the late 700s AD, which is the 8th century, not AD, BC, so before Christ, about 780 years before Christ. We're going to be continuing on in Romans chapter 5. You can open up your Bibles there, but the scriptures will also be on the overhead. And the reason that we're in shorts is we had to walk through the water. It actually came up to about here, and it was cold. You can see the guy behind us. He's got shorts on too, but he's got a winter coat on. So I spoke already in Romans 5. We're going to start with Romans 5 verses 1 to 10. And so we're continuing on, and the question that I had was, how many sins does it take to be a sinner? And we're going to answer that as we go. We're just going to review this because this is the setup for what we're coming into now. So I'm just going to read those verses. Some of you, I don't know how many get my emails. If you get an email from Gail, it's really from me. And I also post the same thing on the Grace and Truth website. But you're going to be reading something that I already emailed you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. So these first 11 verses of chapter 5 are assurances of our salvation. And chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 are, to some extent, that's what they're about, assuring us about our salvation. This is the summary that I emailed some of you, and if you want to get my, I'll give a summary before I speak again. And if you want to get those, just send us an email. And then I also post them on the Grace and Truth website. So the first four verses. We have peace with God, access to God. We stand, or if as we talked about before, we're planted in grace. We have a future that empowers us to persevere with everything that goes on in life. We know this is true because the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Those are assurances that these things are true. And then the next few verses, Christ died for us when we were, and not the most complimentary language, weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And Paul's discussion in this section is, if God did this for us when we were in this condition, then how much more likely is he going to follow through with the rest of his promises? Christ died for us when we were weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. We are justified by his blood. So we have certainty, remember it's about assurance of our salvation, that we will be saved from the wrath of God. And if you think back to the beginning of Romans chapter, in Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There will be a day of judgment someday. For us, and the assumption that all of us here are saved, that doesn't apply. We were reconciled while we were enemies. Our attitudes towards each other have changed. What's that mean? My attitude towards God has changed, but also God's attitude towards me has changed. We are no longer at war. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer hostile. And again, if you think of the idea of assurance, if God did that for us, if he reconciled us while we were enemies, now that we are in his family, how much more is he going to follow through with his promises? And then we had that one verse, we are secure because we are saved in his life. And this idea is what we're going to be, is what Paul is going into next into Romans. And we're going to be laying the foundation for that. So we're going to look at, it says verses 12 to 17, but we're not going to look at all of those. We're actually going to look only at three verses today. But don't worry, I can stretch that out for the rest of the time. I'm reading a book where a man, and I've mentioned this, he gave 12 messages on Romans 5, verses 12 to 17. Don't worry, you're not going to get that many. We're going to mainly read the verse, but I want to give an overview, because sometimes if you get a little bit of idea of what the story is before we actually read what's in there, we have to remember that Paul's epistles, his letters, are summaries. So read Romans and think about that Paul has actually told you everything that's in the book of Romans for days on end. Romans is almost like the Coles notes. Remember, do they still have Coles notes? I'm really dating myself. So you get tickets to go to Stratford, right? You're going to go see Shakespeare. Now, you're not going to read the play. You're going to read the summary of the play. And when you were in high school and you had to take Shakespeare, you maybe read the play, but more likely, when I was in high school, we read Cole's notes, which was the summary of the play, so we could fake our way through. So think of Romans as something that Paul, it's a condensation of Paul's thinking. He's giving you the important points, but he's also told you this many times, which is interesting in chapter 6 when we read, do you not know? It's almost like he's saying, I've told you this before. Don't you understand this? So anyhow, I've gotten off on a side channel and I shouldn't. How sin and death, so chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12, we're going to read how sin and death came into the world. And it ends with the phrase, because all sinned. Verses 13 and 14 are explaining that phrase, because all sinned. Now, if you have a King James Bible, and if it's open, and don't worry about if it's not, or I think a New King James does the same, you'll see a bracket starting at verse 13 that goes to the end of verse 17. It's because that's the translators, remember in Greek there's no punctuation marks, so the translators have added that. There's a bracket because verse 13 to 17 is explaining what's said in verse 12. And there's more to it, but we will get to that at that moment. If you have a newer translation, there'll be a dash after verse 12. And that's because what comes next, 13, 14, explained in verse 12, and then 13 to 17 is an expansion of, I'm getting my numbers mixed up. Don't listen to me. Okay, now you can listen. There's a bracket around 13 to 17, and all of that is to explain verse 12. Verse 14 ends with Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Him who was to come was Jesus. And Adam is a type. What's a type? It's a picture. It's an example of how. So Adam is a type of Jesus, and Paul goes into how Adam is a type of Jesus, but he's a type in a different way. He's a type in that Adam's actions carried very important consequences, and in the next few verses, Paul is explaining how Jesus' actions have far greater consequences than Adam's. 15 to 17 shows how Adam was a type of Jesus. Adam's one act had real impact. Then Jesus' one act, which is his life, had a greater impact. And this is kind of a key concept that I believe verses 12 through to the end of chapter 5 are explaining. This idea of we are reconciled, that we shall be saved in his life. And the idea is that we are in Christ. If you read through Romans, you're only going to see this phrase in Christ a few times. But I believe the phrase in Christ is used, I think, 10 times more than Jesus is in us. So we all, and I mentioned this last time I spoke, we all understand that idea of Jesus being in us. And we talk about Jesus being in our heart. And we understand that. But us being in Jesus is a more difficult thing. And Jesus, in his final hours on earth, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, "Don't you know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? And we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and we somehow are in the Father. And we are where Jesus is." And it's difficult. And to me, it's the key to understanding how I live the way that Christ wants me to. So, we're going to read verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law is given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." So on the screen, I've got 12 in a bracket. That will help you to understand what verse we're talking about. So we're going to talk about verse 12 first. That reads like a legal document. It reads like something that I just don't want to think about because it is difficult reading. But remember, it's a summary of what Paul has been saying. So Paul accepts Genesis as being a historical account, just as sin came into the world through one man. Here's a little tidbit I learned. Adam in Hebrew is, anybody know? Human. So what did God call Adam? Human. He's our father. We're in the human race. There's a little, don't even have to pay extra for that. Paul uses Adam's one act and uses the universality of death to explain a greater truth. There was a time in the world, and if you were here last week, we talked about cosmos. Not only the world fell, not only man fell, but the world was marred by sin. The universe is marred by sin. And the word here, sin entered the world, is that word cosmos, meaning the universe, not just people. So there was a time in the world when there was no sin and no death, and how long was that length of time? I don't know. Sin entered the world, and as a consequence, death came in. So let's go in our way back machine. Who was it that went in the Wayback Machine? Rocky and Bullwinkle. Okay. I had to dig for the reference there. So we're going to read in Genesis chapter 1. It was Mr. Peabody went in the Wayback Machine. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we have the command. So it's interesting as I was reading through this. Sometimes it's hard to sort out exactly Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in terms of a timeline. But when this command was given, Eve hadn't been formed according to Genesis 2. So it's possible that God gave this command to Adam and didn't give it to Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, human, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So Adam was created in the image of God, put in the garden, in paradise, everything perfect. And then Eve was created. And there was a period of time when God and Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony. And when? I don't know. At some time, Adam fell. Just as sin came into the world through one man. It's interesting. God holds Adam accountable. Eve was deceived. And that command, if you take the timeline in Genesis 2, was before Eve was created, that Adam was, maybe Adam was supposed to tell Eve, and maybe he didn't. And the other interesting thing is most people would say, and I don't understand anything about original language, but the concept is that Adam was with Eve when Eve was tempted and took the apple and gave it to Adam. But from God's point of view, Adam acted in full knowledge of the consequences of his actions. Sin came into the world, and what's interesting is Paul uses the word that is a noun. So if you look in a Bible dictionary, when it talks about sin, he's not talking of actions. So yes, Adam committed a transgression, a wrong deed, but Paul says sin came into the world. A force came into the world. A governing principle of evil entered into the world. And we read that first written as a noun when God talks to Cain and he says, "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire, his desire is for you." It's interesting, again, just a little aside, in the Old Covenant, Cain was told that he must master sin. That's not our role in the New Covenant, because we cannot master sin. Because all sinned, and here's interesting, is Paul switches from a noun to a verb. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and all men. I've memorized it, but I can't remember right now. Anyhow, that's okay. Sin is a verb, because all sinned. Oh, here we are. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. What's May 4th? Star Wars Day. So the Force came in. There's another little reference. I'm the only one who gets my jokes. And it brought death. Death, both physical and spiritual. So Adam and Eve, who had up until that time, for an undisclosed period of time, enjoyed total intimacy with the Father, suddenly that was broken. God withdrew his presence from them. He still came, but in a way different than what he had come before. God made provision that first day because it says the day you sin, you shall die. And yes, they died spiritually, but they didn't die physically because God, what did he do? He killed an animal, which caused blood to be shed, which was the covering for them. So they didn't physically die that day, but their bodies began to decay. Death entered in, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, if you have King James, it says, because all have sinned at the end of verse 12. But that's not what it says. It says, because all sinned. And you think, who cares? It doesn't matter whether it's a noun or a verb. Who cares? Actually, it does. It's really important because Paul is setting up something important as to how we are now in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. We're still in legal talk, aren't we? Hard to make sense out of what that is really meaning. So let's look at verse 13. So why does Paul say this? Sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted. In the King James and the New King James, it says imputed, where there is no law. So why does Paul put that verse in there? So Paul's readers, you have to understand, he's writing to people who, early Christians, of course, many of them were Jewish. Many of them were familiar with Jewish teachings, because where did Paul first go? Hope the rapture's not occurring, or maybe we hope it is. Paul's readers, sin was breaking God's written law. Well, there was no law written. Could you break the written law before the law was there? This was actually very important to Jews. Their tradition was that Abraham, kept the law flawlessly, even though the law wasn't written. He still obeyed all aspects of the law. That's rabbinic teaching. Not counted, not imputed, means not recorded or not put into a ledger. And we've encountered the word counted and imputed before in chapter 4, where it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, or credited him as righteousness. It's a little different word. This word, though, means the actual act of writing it down. So sins were not written down between the time of Adam and Moses. If sin wasn't recorded, why did people die? Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted, not written down, not recorded when there is no law, but people died. So if death is the result of sin, and sin wasn't written down and recorded, why did people die? Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Verse 14 is, again, more legal talk. It just is kind of, it's the kind of thing you read and move on, right? Get to something you can understand about God's love or something. So who is this verse talking about? Okay. Who could have committed Adam's sin? So what was Adam's sin? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened when Adam did that? He was driven out of the garden. What then happened? A cherub was put at the gate to the garden so that nobody could enter in. So actual fact, nobody could commit Adam's sin, because nobody could go back and do the same thing. If we're going to record sins that are breaking the law, the only law given was that. So some have conjectured, and I just mentioned again, in passing, everyone died. Some have conjectured that this is talking about a group of people who die before they ever have a chance to sin. Who's that? The only people who fit that category would be babies who die even though they never have physically sinned. So we're not sure. There's disagreement about this. It doesn't change the meaning of the passage. So death spread to all men because all sinned. So you have to look at, are there other scriptures that may shed light to this? And fortunately for us, there's scriptures in this same passage that shed light. So Paul, if we go down to verse 18 and 19, Paul says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." These are the concepts of original sin and imputed sin. What's that mean? Well, original sin is that there was a time when man was sinless, and then there was a time when man sinned. There was a actual sin. Imputed sin, does that mean? Well, remember we read, sin is not imputed where there is no law. But the effects of sin were still there. People died, including people who couldn't have ever sinned. And I said that sin entered in, and this because all sinned, and that word is a verb. So why would Paul use a verb there when nobody else could have done Adam's sin? This is why. Because it is what we call imputed sin. What's that mean? So what did we say imputed was to write it down. So imputed sin is that Adam's original sin was given to all of mankind. It is as if every one of us stood at that tree. No, that's wrong. Stood beside Eve. Because Eve was innocent. It's as if every single one of us took whatever that fruit was and ate it from Eve. That's what imputed sin is. That is something that is in the human race. We are in Adam's race. That is something that is in all of us. And you think, who cares? Whose likeness were we created in? So if we read in Genesis 5, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, Adam. When God created Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man, or Adam, when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in whose likeness? His own, and named him Seth. Ever since Adam had a kid, we are in Adam's likeness. Adam's likeness in the image of God was marred through the fall. We die because we are in Adam's race. This phrase, imputed sin. You can go home and say, I actually learned some theology today. Adam's sin has been credited to us, imputed to us, put into our account. It's as if we did it. We die because we are in Adam's family, which is why babies die, who never do anything wrong. Doesn't sound fair. Doesn't sound just. Doesn't sound right. What did Paul say in chapter 3? That God might be just and the justifier. Well, the reality is, we came into Adam's family by birth. Sin, because we are sinners. Our actions show what happened with Adam. We sin because we are sinners. So the question is, how many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? And the answer is none. We were born sinners. We're sinners by birth. We sin because we are sinners. Is it fair that people who never sin die because of Adam's sin? What happens to them? Well, it's amazing. The Bible says very little. David said about his son who died, I can't remember, at a week of age, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And in the New Testament, it talks about children being saved because of their believing parents. And I don't understand that fully. But that is important to understand, because what comes next is as true as our death. We enter into Jesus' family by being born again. Todd said something, and he doesn't know what I'm talking about. Some days I don't know what I'm talking about. It just kind of struck me as funny that. But Todd said something about being in his family, right? Our identity is based on our birth. We were in Adam's family, but now we have been, what's the phrase? Born again. Into a different family. Our identity is determined by birth. And I've tried telling this to my kids, because as a typical parent, I am very performance-based. My love and my affection for my children can, for too much, be dependent on their performance. And I'm trying to convey to them that their position in our family is because they are my children. And my love for them is based on them being my children, not on what they do. Or don't do. We need to be recreated, not renovated. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. He's not, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new renovation. No. We're a new creation. So, I mean, we see bumper stickers. You know, I'm under renovation. We're new. Yeah, we have actions. We have our flesh patterns that we have to undo by renewing the mind. But inside, we have been taken out of Adam's family, and we've been put into Jesus' family. Adam's sin was imputed to us. We are in Adam's race. We are sinners, therefore we sin. We see the real results of that. For all of us, no matter how good we are, we're all going to die. I remind my patients, I run 100% mortality. If I look after you, you will die. But we see the effects of sin in all kinds of ways. Fractured families, our own selves broken, our own lives messed up. When we are born again, we are new creations with a new heart. Our old man is dead, and we're going to read about that in Romans 6. We have Jesus's righteousness imputed to us. So what did God impute to us from Adam? We just talked about it. Something came from Adam that God imputed to us. his sin. What happens because of Adam's sin imputed to us? We are all sinners. We all die. How real is that? 100%. Nobody doesn't die. Lazarus died. Nobody doesn't die. That imputation is real and powerful in our lives, of Adam's sin into us. So what does Paul say is imputed to us from Jesus? His righteousness. It's not just divine bookkeeping. It is life here and now, as I'm standing in front of you. I have Jesus' righteousness in me. I have a new heart. I don't have a sin nature. So we talk about it's positional. We talk about it will be that way someday when we die. My position in my parents' family was determined by my birth, not by my actions. Our identity is determined by birth, not by actions. The world, and we live in a world system which is not Christian, which is anti-God, no matter how much you think your government is Christian, they're all anti-God. We live in a world system where our identity is our actions. And we have carried that over into Christianity, where my closeness to God is determined by how I feel, by my actions, by whether I'm good or whether I'm bad, by me doing more good things and less bad things. And if I hopefully those things will balance out, and then I will be close to God, and someday I will be there. But babies die because of Adam's imputed sin. I am righteous because of Jesus' imputed righteousness. I am where? In Christ. Not based on my actions. And if we think back to Paul writing this because of the idea of assurance of salvation, what could be more assuring for my salvation that it's not dependent on me at all? It's dependent only on what Jesus has done. So on my good days, my bad days. The bumper sticker, when you feel distant from God, who moved? Now what have I just said? Nobody has moved. I've forgotten who I am. That's what happens. I forget the reality of who I am in Christ. I didn't move. God certainly didn't move. I just forgot who I was. Does that mean I act as I should all the time? I have my behavior patterns that are well entrenched, that have suited me well, that have enabled me to accomplish what I've accomplished in life, that are so, maybe so unchristian. But God can redeem those. He's in the business of redemption. We can't improve ourselves. We need to be saved in his life. So, just like Nicodemus, we can sit here and say, I don't get it. How can these things be? So here's a quote I've tried to refer to a few times, but I can never get it. It's mystery. Is it fair? I don't know. Is it fair that Adam's sin is imputed to me? Well, I sin. So obviously it's just showing me the way I used to be. Is it fair that Christ's righteousness is imputed to me? Boy, that's even less fair. But we can endlessly understand this as we think about it more and more. And here's the mystery. Jesus is in us, and we are in Jesus. Not based on my actions, not based on me doing more good things, less bad things, not based on any of that. Based on what? Whose family I'm in. What's determined that? What Jesus did. Not based on my actions. But the amazing thing is, as I understand this and believe this, my actions change. Not by me doing it, but by me believing who God says I am. Let's close in prayer. I certainly don't get this. Father, you took out our heart of stone and you put in heart of flesh. You said that's what the new covenant was going to do. Jesus in me, me in Jesus, we are in you. The Holy Spirit is poured out within us. Your love is in us. But we don't get any of this. I guess that's what faith is. Faith is believing what we can't see. And it's as true as Paul pointed out, as our death is. It's just as real. Open our eyes to you. Let us see the reality of us in you. And let's see how that changes us. Amen.